Father, we love you. We thank you for the awesome place that we have in your spirit. And we're just thankful for the church that we go to. Lord, not because we feel like that we have ourselves or anything special, but Lord, you have made us. And not only us, but those that are part of this online and those that are part of other places just like this, who love you and are following you, spirit and truth, and giving their lives over as a living sacrifice for the purpose of what you want to do in these last days. And it's going to get good, and it's going to get gooder and gooder. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, tonight, I want to share for a little bit, and I'm going to give you a title for this, and it's called, the title is, We Will Not Accept God's Offer. We will not accept God's offer. Harry's giving me the evil eyes. What's that all about? Go with me to Exodus chapter 32. And we've got some reading to do. May not be a long lesson, although there's quite a bit of reading, but I will read along and praise God. We started Sunday night, this past Sunday night. We had a time of worship, and then we went in and listened to Gary's lessons. They're straight from God on the book of Malachi. And so we listened to the first one. Actually, we listened to the second one, but I'll explain that a little bit later. But we're on track now. So now this coming Sunday night, we will not be here, but the next one we'll go right back into studying the book of Malachi, and there's some powerful things that God's given him to bring out. So you're in Exodus 32, and we will begin this lesson, We Will Not Accept God's Offer. Verse 1. Now, I guess I should say this before we read verse 1. Let me give you the quick synopsis. So Israel has come out of Egypt. They were there approximately 430 years. A lot of times you'll hear people say they were there 400 years, roughly so, but really 430 to be exact. And so Moses has come in as the deliverer and directed up by God, and his older brother Aaron, of course, was with him. Miriam is his sister, if you want to know the family tree. But Moses comes in as the deliverer of the children of Israel in Egypt. There's probably about 2 million. We know there's at least 1.5 million that vacate Egypt. So now they come out of Egypt, cross the Red Sea. You remember all that, and we will not go into that too much of that history. But now they come to Mount Sinai, and it's a place where God gives them the law. So Israel knows that there's a God that they serve. They've seen his 10 plagues that he brought in through the administration of Moses and Aaron. You know, Aaron was the one that God used to do. He was his mouthpiece. You know, Moses said, I can't speak. He evidently had a speech impediment. And God said, no, you're the one I've chosen. But God made a concession and said, okay, I'll let you use Aaron as your mouthpiece. So he stood beside him. Aaron would carry his rod and throw it down when he told him to. And so there's a lot going on here as far as family goes and as far as administration of power goes. But they come out of Egypt, and they come to a place where God says, okay, I'm going to give you the law. And the children of Israel have seen these incredible, incredible displays of God's power. And so there's no question about who brought them out and why he brought them out, because he brought them out so he could give them the law and they could serve him. So we pick this up where Moses has encamped them, and there's 12 tribes at that time. The 12 tribes of Israel have been established, and God had a diagram, a pattern for them. To, you know, there was 3 tribes to the north, the east, the west, and the south, and they would camp in such a fashion. And later the tabernacle was built, and it was right in the center of the camp. But they would camp in such a fashion that there was you know, sets of 3, 3, 3, and 3. So Moses settles them down basically and says, okay, I'm going. God's telling me to go up to the mount to receive, you know, the commandments of God. And that's where we pick up here, where God is dealing with Moses. But something else is tragic is taking place in the camp of Israel. So we look at verse 1, and when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And Aaron said unto them, Break off golden earrings, which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people break off the golden earrings which were in the ears, and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand, and fashioned it with a graven tool, after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. Now, I know these are not born again people. I know that they are dead in their nature, but still, it's just utterly amazing how stubborn, how God calls them stiff-necked, how completely void of any kind of honor or respect or allegiance to the one that brought them out. Moses goes away. We know by other scripture he's gone at least 40 days. And he's caught up in some kind of glory because it says that he fasted 40 days and 40 nights without water, without food or water. And even Jesus didn't go without water. But he's caught up in some kind of place where God's dealing with him in these times alone. And while he's gone these 40 days, they begin to rebel. But the amazing part is Aaron later becomes the high priest. And it's amazing that this man that is the high priest goes along with such incredible rebellion and allows them not only to, you know, push him into a place, but then he begins to go along with instructions of what to do. And the word says here in verse 5 that he built an altar after they, you know, after the calf was molted or cast and died. He actually built the altar for them to worship. It just goes on. It gets even worse. And they rose up early on the morning of morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. That's not good. That's not the kind of play that, I mean, this is a vulgar play, to tell you the truth. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go, get thee down for thy people. I love this. This is comical. It really is. When you read this and you understand the dialogue between God and Moses here, it's just really kind of, you've got to enjoy this in the way that it's put out. The Lord said unto Moses, Go, get thee down for thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land. It's like God blames Moses. You're the one that did this. It's like, I can't stand them. It's like, they're yours. This is your problem. And Moses, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves, and they have turned aside quickly. It's amazing, God, quickly out of the way, which I commanded them. And they have made them a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. He's talking about incredibly void of any humility to be taught or to be fashioned as sons and daughters, future sons and daughters of God. Now therefore, let me alone. God basically said, you know, he kind of knows that Moses is going to make intercession, and he's like, I don't want to hear it. Leave me alone. Leave me alone. This is really, really, you've got to enjoy this dialogue, because even though we're talking about an omnipotent, omniscience God, he puts himself in a human kind of disposition to dialogue with Moses to show his heart, really, and what God's heart is as far as, because what he's doing is he's bringing Moses along in a place to actually solicit from him intercession. He really, and the crux of the whole thing. It's intercession. It's Moses making intercession. Lesson to us. Our, especially on this side of the covenant, our intercession means everything to God. It does. It means win or lose. It means revival or not revival. It means people being born again or not being born again. So God's soliciting really a place of intercession for Moses to really to stand up for these people. Now, therefore, let me alone that my wrath may wax hot against them and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. This is really amazing to me. God said to him, I will consume them. And we know God doesn't lie, but he had a real, God knows everything. We know that. But God actually says to Moses, if you'll just leave me alone, I'll consume all of them. I don't know if he breathes on them fire and they just all, or sends a disease or just kills them all at once. But basically he offers to Moses what he really had brought through Abraham. He basically, you know, these are all Abraham's seed, and Moses was as well, but you've got the 12 tribes here in existence, and you've got a couple of million people, and God basically says, I'll start this whole thing over again. I'm willing to start it all over again. I'll kill all of this bunch, and I'll just start over again with you. So what that means is maybe hundreds of more years, because Moses becomes then the second Abraham, in that sense of the word, where he raises up a generation to serve God. But that's just amazing. God is really mad here. God is really upset. He's very, very upset. And why wouldn't he be? 10 plagues that he shows an incredible amount of, even though you can't even give them, God wasn't even giving them the excuse like, these are not new covenant people. I demonstrated incredible power in front of them. And they are so, the word quickly, that less than 40, in 40 days, they have totally turned from me and begged for other gods. And they did it knowingly. That's the thing. They knew that God had brought them out. And then, of course, we can't say enough about Aaron's rebellion. But God says, I'll start over with you. And Moses besought, verse 11, the Lord his God, and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought? Okay, now I'm going to turn it back to you, God. No, you're telling me you're the one that brought them out, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand. Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. So we'll stop right there for a second. Moses is saying, Lord, if you do this, do you know what this is going to represent? Especially to the Egyptians. They're going to basically say God had a plan to destroy these people anyway. And he just wanted for mischief, just to play mischief. He wanted to pull them out so he could kill them out in the wilderness, rather than letting the Egyptians kill them where they were at. And then he said, Lord, let it repent thee. He's not saying that God had sinned. He's saying, God, change your mind. Please change your mind. Repent thee of the evil. But the King James is amazing here, where it says, repent thee of the evil, of this evil against thy people. Remember, now, he says, remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and saidest unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I shall have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. Have you ever said to God, you said? I hope you have. That's getting to know him. Sometimes we think, you know, that's disrespectful. Here's Moses who knows him face to face. How many times have you done it? I can't tell you. Countless times. Sometimes I've had to get up in the middle of the night. Sometimes I've had to go to him and before and say, okay, God,
you said. Actually, he enjoys it. He enjoys you putting him in remembrance of his word. I know there's a disrespectfulness that could come, but that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a real boldness to get in the face of God in a respectful way and say, "What God, you said. Your word says this. Your word says this. Your word says this. You're not a man that you could lie. And Lord, I'll tell you, God loves for you to put him in remembrance of his word. He really does. He enjoys for you to stand up as an intercessor and say, Lord, I'm not going to put up with this in my house. I'm not going to put up with this against my body, my finances, my church. You said, and then you begin to speak the word and you begin to speak scripture to him. God's not looking for a passivity among his people. He's not looking for you to bow down when Satan comes in like a flood. He really wants you to stand up. And he wants you to stand up and say, God, you said, and I'll say what you said, and I'll say what you said to the enemy against his attack. And so he puts God in remembrance of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and the Lord repented of the evil. Isn't that strange? I mean, that sounds strange, but what it's saying is God really just, he didn't repent, like as in, I've sinned, but he changed his mind. He changed his mind. And the Lord repented of his evil, which he thought to do. And Moses turned and went down. Oh, I gotta go remember, because I remember this. Pastor Dave, I love, he had the humor beyond all humor. It was incredible. He would talk about that in this chapter, two things took place. He said, God was down, and I can't remember exactly how he said, but God was down, and Moses counseled him and got him up. And then at the end of the chapter, Moses is down, and God has to get him up. He says, I'm glad they never got together. It's like he talks God, and no, God, you don't want to do this. I know you're kind of discouraged, but I don't. And God says, okay, I'm not going to do it. And Moses is like, you know what? If you need any more counseling, I've got next Thursday at 9:09, and then next Tuesday if you need it. But by the end of this chapter, Moses goes down, and he's like, kill them all. And God says, no. Now God's up. And Dave, you just say, it's just good that they never got on the same side of both being down at the same time. So here we go. It says here that the Lord repented, once again in verse 14, of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. And Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tablets of the testimony were in his hand, and the tablets were written on both sides. So he had these tablets written on stone, and written on both sides, one on the one side and the other were they written. And the tablets, or the tables, were of the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God graven upon the tables. So here we see something that is amazing. God actually signed these himself. God, the first ones, God actually printed these or wrote with his finger on these tables of stone. And Moses is, what an incredible, I mean, can you imagine if those things still existed? What value they would have had just to know that God's the one who put his finger and wrote these things. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there's a noise of war in the camp. So Joshua's halfway down the mountain. He's been gone as well, but he's not involved with what's going on. And he said it, and Moses then said, it's not a voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear. And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh into the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and break them beneath the mount. This is amazing. He's so mad that those tables, those tablets that God had printed the Ten Commandments on, he just loses it. Absolutely loses it. I've heard people say, I got so upset I threw my Bible. That you weren't the first one. Moses threw his first. he's like, I can't believe you're doing this. So he's beside himself. And he throws down these written tables, these tablets, and it says here, he took the calf in verse 20, which they had made, and burned it with fire, and ground it to powder, and strewn it upon the water, and made the children of Israel drink of it. Now, I don't know, I didn't even look into this, but I do know this. If you get a great quantity of certain minerals in you too quickly, you know the thing that, you know what happens? Extreme diarrhea. It was like God saying, I'm going to flush all of this out of you at one time. Stinky subject. I don't want to go there. Okay. And Moses said unto Aaron, what did this people unto thee, that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? And Aaron said, let not the anger of the Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people, that they are set on mischief. For they said unto me, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And I said unto them, whosoever hath any gold, let him break it off. So they gave it to me, and then I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf. That is so funny. Isn't it crazy? He said, you know, they gave me the gold, Moses. I threw it in the fire. Unbelievably, this calf came out. I don't know how it happened. He was not there, and then I threw it in the fire, and then all of a sudden, here comes this calf emerging out of the fire. Well, obviously, Aaron is caught, and he has nothing to say in response of any value. And when Moses saw the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies. Now, there's a connotation here that Aaron's into some kind of, you know, he promotes some kind of real perversion here. Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let them come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. Now, this is a really important, we can't go into this completely, but the sons of Levi become later the priesthood. And it was their reaction to that moment in time that gave them the future pronouncement by God. The way that you've acted and stood with Moses, you're going to be priest forever in the house of Israel, as far as there was an old covenant. And it was that moment in time that extinguished them. And then later God, when there was an inheritance and God set apart the 12 tribes, he always went back to this moment in time where the tribe of Levi stood with Moses. 27, he said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side. Now he's saying this to the sons of Levi, and go in and out from gate to gate. Remember I said they're camped like in quadrants or in sets of three throughout the camps, and slay every man his brother and every man his companion and every man his neighbor. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses. And there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. That's not a good day to be running around naked. When they went from camp to camp, when they saw people exposed, that was a good indication. These are the insiders. These are the ones. And they killed them. They just killed them. Now, thank God we don't live in that covenant, right? Because most of the church would probably be, well, okay. Not this one. I'm just talking at large. Verse 30 or 29. And Moses said, consecrate yourself today to the Lord, even every man upon his son and upon his brother, that he may bestow upon you a blessing this day. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, you've sinned. You have sinned a great sin. And now I will go up unto the Lord, peradventure I will make an atonement for your sin. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sins, and if not, Now he's back at an intercession place. Blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. It's amazing to me that even here, and it's all through Scripture, a number of different places, the references to the book of life. I don't know how that they knew it. They knew that there was a book of life that God wrote. Now, you find way over in the end of the Bible, in the book of Revelation, it says that, and whosoever's name is not written in the Lamb's book of life. Or then another place it says in Revelation that basically, and I'm paraphrasing, that if they do not follow the commandments of God, I will blot his name out. In other words, blot means I will erase it out of the book of life. If there's ever a scripture that nullifies the notion of born again, always born again, no matter what. So that's one of the ones right there. But here Moses intercedes and says, Lord, if you're going to destroy them, blot my name out as well, forget me as well. Therefore now go, lead the people into the place which I have spoken unto thee. Behold, my angel shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sins upon them. And the Lord plagued the people because they made the calf which Aaron made. In other words, if I go and visit them, if my presence goes in there, it's not going to be good. And actually, there was a plague that came as a result. And then it says here in verse 1 of 33, it's all the same, so we're still reading the same story. Chapter 33, it says, And the Lord said unto Moses, Depart, and go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, unto the land which I swear unto Abraham, and to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, Unto thy seed will I give it. And listen to this. It says, or read along with me, And I will send an angel before thee, and I drive out the Canaanites, Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, Hivites, and the Jebusite, unto a land flowing. Now God continues to pronounce and speak of his blessing, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. And here's the key. This is the key. This is what I want you to catch. For I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way. In other words, God says, I'm sending my angel, but I myself, and this is very peculiar. We'll talk about this in a moment. God is saying, I will fulfill my word that I spoke to you from the very beginning. I will drive out all these enemies. I will give blessings to you. But my presence, as I am, who I am, I'll not go up in the midst of you, or I'll not be with you, but I'll send my angel. And the people heard these evil tidings, and they mourned, and no man did put on his ornaments. Now the word ornaments here, that can sound like earrings and gold and silver, and it could be possibly, but if you look this up, that Hebrew word basically says clothing. Mario Morello would probably call this glad rags. In other words, putting on your glad rags is like you're gussying up, or you're trying to look good, like you're ready to present yourself before God. And there's no reason to put on your glad rags. You need to put on your repentance, or your going into God face. And in other words, instead of putting on a pretense, like, you know, everything's okay, and it was not okay. So God's rebuking them for that, or he's telling them to put off these things. And the Lord said unto Moses, verse 5, Say unto the children of Israel, Your stiff-necked people, I will come up in the midst of thee in a moment and consume thee. Therefore, now put off thy ornaments from thee. In other words, there's no need to try to put your makeup on, your glad rags on, trying to look like you're ready to go to church, because you're not. You're backslidden in what you've done, that I may know what to do with thee. And the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by the Mount Horeb. And Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass that every one which sought the Lord went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation,
which was without the camp. And it came to pass when Moses went out unto the tabernacle that all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord spoke with Moses. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose up and worshiped every man in his tent door. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. Here's the amazing part. Leaders cannot be appointed. You can't just appoint leaders. Leaders have to they have to qualify. They're qualified by their place going forward in God. So the picture is here is that Joshua followed Moses. He was on the mount with him. He couldn't go up where Moses was at. But then when he comes back and all this correction starts taking place, and God said, set the tabernacle out from the camp, and I want to meet with you there. Well, you've got 1.5 million, 2 million Israelites watching this incredible display of power. The power of God comes down, and this fiery pillar and comes in, and Moses goes in there. Well, Joshua's allowed to go in, too, just at least the beginning part. And God meets with Moses face to face, and then God says, I want you to go and do this. And Moses departs. But when Moses departs, Joshua stays in there. It doesn't say he's instructed to stay in there. It just gives you an indication that that's his heart. That's the heart of, see, I you know what? I pray to God and I believe this. I really do believe this. I preach it with great intensity and a veracity that says, Lord, I believe this with all my heart. I believe revival is now. But if this thing was to last, you know, us going forward as a generation, if it was to last another 50 to 75 years before the great, complete, great outpouring, I want to turn this over to men and women that are not appointed. They're the ones that sit in the tabernacle after I leave. And I'm not talking about just physically. I'm talking about is there's a hunger. You can't appoint and say, you get it. There's no selection process. It's all by whose heart is the hungriest. It's all whose heart will say, you know what? I want what Moses has got. I'll stay in here because I'll hunger and thirst. And you know what? There's undeniably a self-promotion in that. God will raise up. The cream will come to the top. It'll come to the top. Leaders will come out of this movement. Because they will be men and women who will say, I'm not leaving the tabernacle. And that's not saying you need to stay late on Sunday or stay late on any service. It is saying, I want this. I'll sit. You know, I'm gonna sit here and receive it in the presence of God. So, in verse 12, and Moses said unto the Lord, see, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I might find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, okay, so here's a change. Here's a change from when God said, I will not go with thee, but I will send my angel in front of you. And he said in verse 14, God said to him, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he wasn't saying, I will go just with you, Moses. He was saying, and it verifies in the next verse, I'll go with the whole camp. Okay, I've changed my mind. You're coming before me. My disposition was this. I'll send my angel, but I'm not going. I'm not going. And by the time Moses' dialogue and fellowship with the Lord face to face, he says to him in verse 14, my presence, in other words, my person, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, if thy presence, now I love this. Now this is somebody that
This is anybody whose heart has ever went into a place of intimacy with God, this is your heart. If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. In other words, if you're not going to go with us, I don't want to go. I don't want blessings if you're not with us. I don't want prosperity. I don't want expansion. I don't want anything that looks on the outside like God's in the midst unless you, Lord, your face-to-face intimate presence goes with us. And the Lord, he says, for here, wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? In other words, the only way that the nations will know that there is a God in our midst is if your presence, your presence, you who you are, not an angel, not just blessings. We just sang the song, I'm not here for blessings. Although we enjoy his blessings, we appreciate his promises. I and thy people from all the people that are upon the face of the earth, you've separated. See, there's a separate church. There's a church that separates itself through knowing God. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing as thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it came to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away my hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. Now let's just make some observations tonight before we close and get out of here or leave. Some observations about what we just read. One, God was going to keep his promises. We saw that. God says, I'm going to keep my promises. I've said I will go, I'll take you to a land that flows in milk and honey. God was going to keep his promises, but he was going to keep his promise with an angel. That was going to be the catalyst by which God fulfilled his promises. But here's an amazing part. God can provide a blessing, but not be directly involved. We just seen that. It's hand versus face. I can put my hand out there and provide something for you, but that doesn't mean my face or the intimate part of me has gone with you. Do you see that? God basically tries to make a deal with Moses by saying, Moses, I'm not really going to go with you. My presence is not going to go with you. I want you to go with your assignment is to go with these people, lead them in. I'm going to send an angel, but I'm not going myself. That's exactly what he was saying. But he proved the heart of Moses. You know, God will prove you sometimes. He really will. He'll prove you. Yeah, the word says he tested Abraham. Now that word tested is not like to tempt, or he tempted Abraham or tested him. It's the word, that means to prove. There's so much about God, the more I go into him, I still don't completely understand. And I know the more I know, the more I don't know. But when Abraham lifted up the knife to kill Isaac, God stopped him and God said, now I know. And the Lord said, the word says that God proved, or he tested Abraham, and that word is proved. And he says, now I know that you're willing to do this thing. Well, you say, wait a minute. That's just a play on words. I'm not really sure about that, because the word says, God said, I know now you're willing. Well, wait a minute. God knows everything, doesn't he? Sure he does. But it seems like It really seems like God can just kind of say, I don't want to see that. I don't want to really know that, because God likes to be wowed. He likes to be surprised by your obedience. He was like, whoa, yes. You proved yourself, Abraham. And God was proving Moses in the sense like, I'm going to kill them all. And Moses said, no, no, Lord, you're not going to do that, because I'm saying if you do that, you might as well kill me and blot me out as well. And God says, no, I won't do that. You pass the test as an intercessor. You pass the test. And so, but one of the observation we're making now is that this is an incredible thing. God can actually bless without him not being there himself. Do you see that? He actually can put a blessing or send an angel or send something, and yet he himself, as an essence of presence, not really be there. God offered Moses. Now, this is what we have to understand in this lesson. God offered Moses an offer and compromise. I'll offer this to you. I want to see how you react. See if you'll compromise when I offer this to you. God was actually proving Moses. God tested and proved Moses, as I said, just like he did Abraham. And God will oftentimes see what you'll do. Why? Because if you pass the test, he's got an incredible promotion for you. He's got an incredible place to go to the next level. God offered to bring blessings without presence and intimacy. Now listen to these words as I wrote them down. God has offered the same deal, in essence, that we just read about to thousands of pastors and church leaders. Not directly, not where he would come and directly say the same things, not through direct words, but when he sees that a pastor, and this could go across the board to elders, to leaders, to people in the congregation, when he sees that a pastor will not offer his body a living sacrifice and will not go into intimacy, then he basically says, quote, I see that intimacy really doesn't matter much to you. You love me enough to say yes to the call, but you would rather serve me as your employer than as your father. And I can just tell you right straight up off the cuff, I would say the largest portion of God's ministers serve him as an employer rather than as a father. You cannot know him except through waiting on him. You can't know him through your works. You can't know him through your accomplishments. Then if that's the disposition, God says, okay, I'm going to bless you as much as I possibly can through your government. What's that? The organization, the organized church, growth. But my presence will not be in the midst of you in fullness. Now, what is that? How's that? Well, you know 30, 60, and 100-fold, right? There's 30, there's 60, there's 100. We're seeking 100-fold. But God, just out of a person's, a pastor or people's or church leader's obedience, just to say, okay, we love you, God. We've born again. We'll at least do this. God can come to a measure, but there's no way that he can invest his full self in there unless you know him and are willing to put yourself in a living sacrifice situation. You can build a huge church through a strong government. That's what, another word for that is programs. But just being real organized, and I'm talking about born again people, of truly born again people. But you will never experience the fullness of presence of God through government alone. You can't get it through government alone. You can't get it through organization alone. You can have a lot of fun. It's fun to see a whole bunch of people and have a whole bunch of people show up. It's like, man, we're cheering each other on and going forward to doing something. But you'll never have God's fullness unless there's a willingness to know him face to face. Only waiting on God brings God. Only waiting on God brings God. It's sad. Now here's the sad part. Many pastors and Christians have taken the offer and been happy to do so. Did you hear that? If you don't catch that part, you're missing the whole message. So much and so many of Christians today, and pastors especially, and leaders have taken the offer. They're like, wait a minute, let me get this. Let me boil this down. They don't say it. There's not this dialogue. There's only this approach. And then by way of action and correlation with who God is and what God's offering, this is basically what is said. Now, wait a minute. You'll bless but me and the church as much as you can, even if I don't lay down my life, even if I don't give myself a living sacrifice, even if I don't go all the way in. Same deal Moses got. You'll bring blessings. You'll bring multiplication. And I don't really have to spend the hours praying. Is that the deal? Oh yeah, I'll do that. I'll take it. I'll take it without intimacy. I'll take it without laying my life down. Isn't that sad? Most Christians have taken, I put it down like this. Most Christians have taken out a whole life policy of blood blessings. Blood blessings. Yeah, blood blessings like the blood of Jesus. Isaiah 53:5, 1 Peter 2:23-24. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes I was and I am and was healed. In other words, there's a great deal of blessings just in blood blessings, just in the blood. You're free from sin. There really is an advocacy to go straight to healing. He's our prosperity just by sonship. Just by sonship. But here's the great deception. Or I will say this. They think if I'm a Christian, this is the thought process. If I live a Christian life decently free from sin, I'm privy to all the promises and blessings without having to spend time offering up my body a living sacrifice. And that's partially true. There's a partial truth in that. But here's the great deception. The great deception is this. The blood blessings, that's a terminology I'm using present tense, the blood blessings are not without the contingency of faith. In other words, all of everything that the blood provided, you still have to have faith to receive those things. So the blood blessings are not without faith, without the contingency of faith. And true faith never comes into maturity without knowing him face to face in intimacy. Thank you. I'll say that again. The blood blessings are not without the contingency of faith, and true faith never comes into maturity without knowing him face to face in intimacy. You will not walk in power blessings. What are power blessings? The blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear, the dumb speak, the dead are raised, demonics are set free, and thousands are born of power blessings. Dunamis power. You will not walk in power blessings by just the knowledge of the blood blessings. Now that's good. If you can catch that, that's good. You will not walk in power blessings by just the knowledge of blood blessings. Glory be to God. Turn with me to Luke chapter 12. Let's cover this for just a moment. Praise God. Luke chapter 12, verse 35. Jesus is talking about the end, and he's talking about when he's coming back, and we can't go into all of this for sake of time. We're doing pretty good tonight. But verse 35 says this, "Let your loins be girded about with truth." He's talking to his disciples. "And your lights burning, and ye yourselves liken to men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately." Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and have suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh in an hour, at an hour ye think not. Then Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even to all? And the Lord said, Who then is that faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant, whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find him doing. Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But, and if that servant say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and the maid servants, and to eat and to drink and to be drunken, the Lord, now this specifically, if you drill down here, specifically he's talking about ministers, but this could have a far-reaching more effect than that. It's across the board to the body of Christ. The Lord of that servant, in other words, if he does all those things and begin to live a life where he's destroying the church, and he's destroying by the way that he treats through doctrine and all kinds of other maliciousness, and if he begins to eat and drink and be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. Now, this is total loss here. This is because we're going to, in the next few verses, we're going to talk about judgment without complete loss. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, there's that distinction there between those whose works are burnt up and those who has a complete loss, destruction on the day of judgment. And verse 47, and that servant which knew his Lord's will, listen to this and watch this, and that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes, for unto whosoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. Now, very quickly here, this is to be understood. This next part, or the part we just read, is judgment. He's talking about end time. He's talking about judgment. He's talking about actually a man's possibility of complete loss. But then he talks about being beaten with stripes. He's not talking about you're going to be flogged on the Lord's day. Dave broke this down and he talked about this is actually loss of reward. This is actually a place where this is a distinguished place between, you know, the one that was appointed his portion with the backsliders. But these are servants who are actually, when he's talking about stripes, he's talking about punishment or loss of reward, as in a less than portion of what they would have received had they been on a full walk with God. Well, he makes two points here. One, he says, if a man knows, completely knows, sorry to say, if you go to a church like this, if you listen to a person like me or Gary Carpenter or Homer Betancourt or Jim Martin or a bunch of other wonderful preachers that we could, you come to a full knowledge. You don't know everything, but you're fully accountable to knowing how to go into God. You know all the inroads. You know the truth of freedom from sin. You know the truth of grace and what grace really stands for, and not the misconstrued grace that's taught. And you know all these things, but if you know these things, you become much more highly accountable. And if you don't do these things under that kind of accountability, he says you'll receive many stripes. In other words, there'll be a much greater potential for that person who knows and doesn't do. But then he says there is a group that doesn't know and doesn't do, but yet they will be, he said, the King James says, and Jesus said it, but they'll be beaten with few stripes. In other words, their loss of reward will be less than as a result of somebody knowing. Well, what is that, Pastor? Well, let's just say you went to a Baptist church, and they taught tongues are not for today, healing's not for today, and you sat under that ministry, and they kept you out of those things just because you sat under that ministry, under that doctrine, and you never advanced because you wouldn't go forward. There's still a loss of reward, because here's the deal. It doesn't matter who you sit under. Once you're born again and receive this canon of scripture, you become accountable. On the Lord's day, it doesn't matter. You say, well, they kept me in a vacuum. They taught me that tongues were not for today. And God will say, you had the book. I wasn't even filled with the Spirit, Lord. I know I would have told you in the book how to get filled with the Spirit. You had a new nature. That new nature was not, it wasn't filled with the Spirit. It had a measure of the Spirit, but wasn't baptized. But you had a book, and you are accountable. You're accountable past preachers. You're accountable past teachers. You're accountable past any of your friends that told you it wasn't true. You had a book, and my Holy Spirit was in you enough to know on the inside to read that book and question and say, wait, maybe that preacher that's got a doctorate in front of his name, maybe he's not right. And then you could have migrated out of that. You could have said, I'm not sure about this. I gotta go investigate. Those people that will not investigate, there's a loss of reward. They make heaven, they get there, but the Lord says, oh, no, there's no excuse. There's no excuse. You had the book. But, oh God, what about us? What about us who teach the fullness if we don't do it? But I'm believing none of us have stripes laid to us in the end. Let's make some affirmations before we go out of here, some declarations. Let's all stand together. I want you to make these declarations with me. They're pretty simple. I'll read them first, and then we'll say them together. And I hope at home that you'll repeat them with us as well, because I know your heart. The first one says this, and I'll read it, and then we'll say it together. Father, in all reverence and in due respect, we say we will not accept any offer of blessings unless you come with it. Is that your heart? Don't progress us. Don't send any angels. Don't send the multitudes unless your presence is in the midst. Because all you got then is church growth through governments. Say this with me. Father, in all reverence and due respect, we say we will not accept any offering of blessings unless you come with it. And I'll read this one. Father, we will accept no standard except the one that was left us by our Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Do you agree with that? Father, we will accept standard except the one that was left us by our Lord Jesus Christ. The next one is, Father, we will not receive or accept a harvest through government alone. Say that with me. Father, we will not receive or accept a harvest through government alone. Father, if you do not go with us, you can say it, we will not go up. Father, we acknowledge that it is not by might, nor is it by our power, but by your Spirit. Immokalee is in revival. Where I live is in revival. Hallelujah. Praise be to God. Amen. 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 We love you. We will see you Sunday. Have a wonderful rest of your evening. Amen.